as you've heard, our church is involved in something called the Unglued Church Project, which is an initiative of the Presbytery, where we're working with consultants to help us rethink our church, help us to think about who we are and who our community is and what we're called to do. And it's to get churches unstuck. So we had our recent team meeting, and we were talking about thinking about our core values as a church. What makes us us? What are the things that we value that if everything else went away, that the core of who we are, what would we carry with us? And immediately, one of our team members said, food. And that's not wrong, for we do love to eat at HOC. From our coffee hours, to our receptions, to our potluck dinners, to our Easter sunrise breakfast, to the meals we prepare at Hope Dining Room and Elkton Community Kitchen, we do love to serve and fellowship together around food. At HOC, we're known for our food. Did you know that? I've heard from a number of people outside our church that we're known for our food and our hospitality and our dinners and whatever we prepare. And we're kind of known for, if HOC is preparing the food, you know it's going to be good. And it's not just the food, it's the hospitality, it's the care and the time and the love that goes into preparing and serving our meals and our coffee hours and our receptions and all we do. Just yesterday, our Care and Fellowship team hosted a lovely reception for members of our church after a memorial service. From the setup to the serving to the cleanup, everything is done with such care and attention and a desire to make sure everyone has enough, that everyone is comfortable and has what they need. So there's no fussiness or pretentiousness. It's all done for the love of doing it and for the love of those who are enjoying it. So we truly have this culture of food and hospitality at our church, which is a true blessing. And it's biblical too. Think of how many occasions in scripture where God's people came together around a meal. Or how many times in the Gospels Jesus ate with his followers. From the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, to his partying with tax collectors, to weddings and other events, and then his final meal with his disciples in the upper room before his crucifixion. Food was an important part of Jesus' ministry and a key aspect of hospitality, which was part of the ancient culture in which Jesus lived. Today is World Communion Sunday, an appropriate day to think about Jesus eating with his followers, and we will soon be coming to the table to partake in the communion meal once again. It's also a good day for our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, and particularly the focus on the line, "Give us this day our daily bread." What does it mean to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. How can we pray this part of the prayer more mindfully as part of our overall calling as Christ's followers? We'll explore this today. So this line, "Give us this day our daily bread," of course comes in the broader context of the whole prayer. Scholar N.T. Wright notes that most of us like to start at this point of the prayer with our own laundry list of needs and wants for ourselves and for others. And there's nothing wrong with bringing our needs and wants to God, because God desires our prayers and wants us to come to him with these things. However, if we don't place these needs and wants in the context of the broader prayer, we run the risk of, as Wright puts it, letting greed get in the way of grace. However, if we pray this prayer using the framework that Jesus gives us, acknowledging first our Father in heaven, from whom all good things come, and then hallowing his name, giving God honor and glory, and then praying in a broad sense for God's kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. That is to allow the realm of heaven where where God's will is done, to overlap with our realm, the earth, and bring both together under God's loving reign. Then once we've prayed this in the fuller context, with acknowledgement of God's glorious presence and reign, then we can bring our prayers and our concerns, trusting them to God's greatness and goodness and grace. This is when we can pray to God the Father, give us this day our daily bread. Praying for daily bread in this context is part of God's wider and deeper agenda for humankind. It's a recurring biblical symbol of God's kingdom, the great festive banquet God is preparing for his people. The promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, symbolic of God's abundance. This was the promise that God's people would have this land. And this was a promise to those who were in exile, that they would return to the land and God would provide for them. We see many scriptural allusions here. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 34, 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. And Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in the richest of fare. Or Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. Sounds pretty good. And further promises, he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over the people, the sheet that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and this disgrace of his people will be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Jesus' prayer and the Lord's prayer, give us this day our daily bread, embodies all these promises of the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus fulfills these in his messianic mission, and this prayer he teaches his disciples to pray is part of this mission. This prayer operates in conjunction with all the things Jesus was doing. The feeding of the 5,000, alongside the resurrection, this miracle is found in all four Gospels, so it must be pretty important. It's reminiscent of Moses and the Lord feeding his people in the wilderness in their journey to the promised land. That manna, that kingdom sign that God is providing in abundance for his people. So praying for our daily bread is like praying for God's gracious and miraculous provision here on earth as it is in heaven. And it culminates in the Last Supper in the upper room, a meal foreshadowing Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, but also pointing toward Jesus' ultimate victory over sin and evil and death, a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, when God's kingdom comes in fullness, and earth and heaven are made one, perfectly healed and restored. A meal Jesus' followers are told to repeat and remember. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a meal in which Jesus' followers partake and remember, in which we are fed with Christ's real spiritual presence. We believe in Presbyterian tradition that communion is a sacrament, a means of grace that strengthens us for our Christian walk. In this feast, we look back to Christ's sacrificial death for our salvation while looking forward to the great banquet in the age to come, when God's kingdom comes in fullness. It is like a preview, like a coming attraction of the big party God is throwing for us at the end of the age. This is part of what we're praying when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." In praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're praying, acknowledging that God is the one who graciously provides for us. And part of our kingdom living here and now, as we wait for the fullness to come in the future, is to trust our Heavenly Father for our daily provision, for our daily sustenance, for the things that we need. In our passage from Luke's gospel, Jesus teaches the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds?" says Jesus. This teaching comes after Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, which was in the previous chapter, chapter 11, Luke's Gospel, and just after a parable warning against hoarding God's goods and trying to secure our own sustenance apart from God. In contrast, as Jesus' followers, we are to have an attitude of trust. Trust in God's provision for our lives, and an attitude of being grateful, thankful for all God has given us. Just as God gave his people manna, just enough for each day, so we are to trust each day for God's sustenance. Jesus concludes, "Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world," he's talking about people who don't know or trust God here, "it is those who strive after these things. And your Father knows you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Praying the Lord's Prayer keeps us in this kingdom mindset. Praying for the Lord to give us this day our daily bread asks for our desires to be satisfied in God's way and in God's timing. N.T. Wright says, "Once we put the prayer for daily bread within the whole kingdom prayer where it belongs, to turn then to the specific things we honestly need right now is not trivial. It is precisely what children do when they love and trust the one they call Father." Of course, this prayer should not be focused merely on our own needs and wants. Wright says, "It is impossible truly to pray for our daily bread, for tomorrow's bread today, without being horribly aware of the millions who didn't have bread yesterday, don't have any today, and in human terms are unlikely to have any tomorrow. But what can we do about this as we pray this prayer in church and go home to our Sunday lunch?" Wright asks. It's a good question. Praying this prayer means awakening ourselves to the Holy Spirit, nudging us to do something about the hunger and the broader needs of those around us. It's not just physical, but it's emotional and spiritual hunger as well. This prayer should inspire us to give generously, to work for justice in our greater community, and meet the needs of those around us. Of course, we do this through different missions like Hope Dining Room and Elkton Community Kitchen and other places that provide bread for those who are in need, daily meals to those who are hungry. And we can support denominational offerings like the Peace and Global Witness offering, which seeks to promote peace and justice around the world, providing people with a safer, more equitable environment where they can more readily receive their daily bread. Additionally, Wright argues we should be praying this prayer not just for the hungry, but with the hungry, and with all who are desperate, whatever their need. We should see ourselves, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, as part of the wider Christian family and human family, standing alongside the hungry, praying in that sense on their behalf. And these aspects come together when we gather at the Lord's table. We will soon be partaking at the Lord's table. Wright says, at the table, by the power of the Spirit, the bread and the cup become the vehicles and vessel of God's own love in Jesus Christ. The Lord's table is a place where we, as Christ's people, have the responsibility to come on behalf of those in desperate need, not the least hunger. As you receive these elements, bring with you in your mind and in your heart either someone you know or someone you've perhaps seen in the media or in other sources. Bring in mind someone who is in desperate need of bread, either literally or metaphorically. As we pass the elements, imagine serving that person the elements as you pass the tray. And after partaking, ask yourself what this person would mean when they would pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Then ask how you might be part of God's answer to that prayer. That is how we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." One more quote by N.T. Wright. When we celebrate Christ's meal, we aren't just whistling in the dark. Bread and wine are taken up in the Eucharist into God's future purposes and become to us vehicles through which we can taste the fact that there is a new world. There is a new hope. There is a new way to live. And we are part of it. And our brokenness and tiredness and the long hours we've wasted doing our own thing instead of God's thing somehow fall away, and we become people of the new celebration, people of the new creation, people of God's new world, which is a world of fresh light, fresh forgiveness, new starts, new hope. We learn to celebrate the fact that Christ is risen, and that puzzled though we may still be about it, we are risen with him. So friends, as we come to the Lord's table in a bit on this World Communion Sunday, let us be mindful that we are a resurrection people, serving a resurrected Lord, partaking a foretaste, a preview, a coming attraction of the heavenly banquet that God is preparing for us. And as God gives us our daily bread in prayer and at the table, let us lift our prayers and actions on behalf of those who go without. Most of all, let us rejoice in God's abundant love, which and the grace he freely gives us in Christ, that we can work for God's kingdom here and now, even as we pray for it to come in fullness. Friends, let us rejoice in the God who gives us our daily bread. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.